The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I cut it too close today. Came down just a little bit late, but you got an extra promo. Hopefully it was enlightening, inspiring. There's just a lot going on. Always is, but rush to get through everything for today's show. Yesterday, if you happen to hear the podcast or the live presentation, I talked about two Americas. And really, that was on display at the State of the Union address just the other night, when you had the President of the United States getting a loud standing ovation from half the room. And the other half, even when there were points brought out that liberals typically cheer for, but not this time, two Americas. For sure, the Hill even had a story out today, or yesterday maybe it was, where it quoted this GOP strategist as saying, it feels like there are two Americas out there under one border. And the story is about all of these television programs that are coming out now mocking President Trump on the comedian channels or the comedy channels and just lots of cartoons making him out to be this cartoonish goon or fool, basically, a buffoon. It's pretty amazing, particularly when you compare and contrast. We're just 1 year into the Trump administration, and I think most of us are old enough to remember what kind of fawning coverage there was 9 years ago in the lead-up to the election of Barack Obama, and then, of course, the honeymoon period. Well, basically everything for the next 8 years. You may have seen the story from a week or two ago, this photojournalist who withheld from publication this picture that he took back in 2005. So Obama ran for president, I think that was 2008, and then his first year in office was 2009. So this is before really Obama's even in the picture. This is before he's even running for president. It's a 2005 snapshot of a smiling Barack Obama right alongside a smiling, Jew-hating Nation of Islam headed up by Louis Farrakhan. And this was during a meeting with the Congressional Black Caucus. So there were congressmen in it as well, or in the gathering. And you had Louis Farrakhan, the leader of the Nation of Islam, renowned for his hating of Jews in Israel. And then there was then Senator Barack Obama, both of them smiling together, and this photojournalist snapped the picture. And then right after that happened, soon after it happened, a member of the Congressional Black Caucus called him and demanded that he turn over the picture. And of course, the journalists complied. He was quoted in an interview recently. He said, I gave the picture up at the time and basically swore secrecy. So they were all in agreement. The CBC, Senator Obama, Louis Farrakhan, he turned the picture over to Farrakhan's chief of staff, in fact. And then the journalist, he's in on it too. That was kept a secret for 13 years. Wasn't revealed until a week or two ago. There were no leaks. There were no leaks along the way either. The journalist didn't even say anything about it. And of course, the picture never saw the light of day until just a couple of weeks ago. This journalist in the recent interview, he's quoted as saying, but after the presidential nomination was secured and all the way up until the inauguration And then for 8 years after he was president, it was kept undercover. It was hidden. Obama was protected. And of course, there were a few voices from the other side of the aisle that wondered if it would have made any difference in the election, that is, in 2008. I mean, already a pretty prominent Jewish lawyer, attorney, Alan Dershowitz, he was out there campaigning for Obama at the time, and he said had he seen that that photograph in 2008, it would have been a very different election in his mind. He certainly would not have been campaigning for Obama. Larry Elder, in his recent column, he says, the suppression of the Obama-Farrakhan photo is just the latest example of the degree to which Obama benefited from extraordinarily special treatment. It was extraordinary. The special treatment that he received from the major media. Obama's longtime association with the Reverend Jeremiah Wright of Chicago's Trinity United Church of Christ would likely have derailed his candidacy had the media pounced on this, as they did the Trump Access Hollywood tape. But for Fox News' coverage of Wright and the videotapes of his fiery sermons, the other major media would have avoided or downplayed Obama's 20-year association with the pastor who gave fiery sermons critical of America and who had a long-time friendship with Farrakhan. So he's connected too, Jeremiah Wright. Long-time friendship with Farrakhan. And there was Barack Obama right in the midst of them. Hugging it up, smiling away, snapping photos, and the major media giving him extraordinarily special treatment. In this case, hiding photos that they knew might influence voters. And it's astounding to think there were no leaks anywhere along the way. Sworn secrecy. And in the case of Jeremiah Wright, as Elder brings out in his piece, even the Jeremiah Wright material or coverage or sermons probably wouldn't have seen the light of day were it not for Fox News. Were it not for Fox News and a few just putting that out there, getting the message out. We played this montage a while back. As that photojournalist said, I mean, it continued up through the inauguration and then for 8 years. And then you get to the end of 8 years, and what did the major media conclude? What did they have to say about the Obama administration? 8 years? They said, well, it was near perfect. No scandals. No problems. Scandal-free, they said. Here's clip five.
I will say that the thing I'm most proud of, Jake, is an administration now acknowledging that we still have 6 days left or 5 days left. That has been historically free of scandal.
The president prides himself on the fact that his administration hasn't had a scandal and that he hasn't done anything to embarrass himself.
Look, I'm proud of the fact that with 2 weeks to go, we're probably the first administration in modern history that hasn't had a major scandal in the White House.
The president was 8 years scandal-free.
He and his entire family.
But this is a president who's gone out with no personal scandal.
And he's been scandal-free, frankly, in the White House. We haven't had that for a while.
Having saved us from a Great Depression and having had a scandal-free 8 years in office, handing off to somebody he never imagined he would be handing off to, but completing a term as president that will be viewed not just positively, but among the best in our history.
Donald Trump wins the presidency.
Already the Trump White House is being investigated for possible collusion between their campaign and Russian operatives.
We're looking at him, and he is delusional. He is believing his own lies, and we cannot trust him to execute the duties of the office, and he needs to be removed from office.
It's not a rabbit trail. Yeah. There's so much evidence right here for them to follow. They're going to be doing this for quite some time.
Watergate pales, really, in my view, as compared to what we're confronting now.
If it's related to the Trump-Russia scandal, it's going to be as big as Watergate.
Collusion, obstruction of justice, cover-up, money laundering, just some of the phrases being used with increasing regularity as we reach day 122 of the Trump administration.
Sam's
quite a contrast when you hear it together like that. Again, just going back to the extraordinarily special treatment that Barack Obama received. Larry Elder, he says here in his column, Ezra Klein, then with the Washington Post, set up a private internet forum he called Journolist, which served as an online gathering place for several hundred like-minded reporters, a.k.a. liberal reporters. It says, when the Jeremiah Wright scandal broke, several reporters on the J-List literally schemed of ways to deflect attention from the scandal. About Journolist, Obama and Wright, the Daily Caller wrote, in one instance, Spencer Ackerman of the Washington Independent urged his colleagues to deflect attention from Obama's relationship with Wright by changing the subject. Pick one of Obama's conservative critics, Ackerman wrote, Fred Barnes, Karl Rove, who cares, and call them racists. Change the subject. Hurl out all of these accusations. Call them racists. Some of you might remember when Glenn Beck, I think it was in 2009, this would have been early on in the Obama administration, and he was on the Fox Morning Show telling the host there that he felt like Obama, President Obama, was a racist. And even the Fox host took exception with that. And then Glenn Beck had to later apologize. There was this story a couple of weeks ago. I didn't have time to get to it on one of my programs. But it's from PJ Media. Facebook bans best-selling author over the scandalous presidency of Barack Obama. So here's an author. He wrote a book about the scandals of the Obama administration. And Facebook banned him. You just can't say that. You can't say what Glenn Beck said in 2009. If you do, you have to humbly apologize. These are the rules established by the major media. It says here, best-selling conservative author Matt Margolis has a new book coming out that's already banned on Facebook. His first book, The Worst President in History, so he doesn't pull any punches evidently, which detailed the failures of the Obama administration, was an instant hit last fall. Here again, two Americas. I mean, the people on the conservative side, they loved it. They loved it. Facebook hated it. Facebook banned it. It says Margolis used social media to market his presidential biography to number one on Amazon. When he tried to market his latest, The Scandalous Presidency of Barack Obama, he was banned from Facebook groups for 6 days with no explanation. No explanation. He's just cut off. You just can't... You just can't say those kinds of things. Not in the mainstream. Now think about that, the second half of that montage that I just played for you. Because now that President Trump is in office, the rules have definitely changed. Here's another sampling, clip number three.
He has been a racist his entire life. Unfortunately, we've gotten used to and we have accepted and we know that this president is a racist and, to quote his own staff, a dope.
A person who makes repeated racist statements is a racist.
We have to stop asking if this person is a racist because the evidence is there.
The president is an unreconstructed, uncensored racist.
We now know that we have in the White House someone who could lead the Ku Klux Klan.
That's just a sampling from CNN, MSNBC, and the like. It's not a matter of if. The evidence is in. He is. And there's not going to be any backtracking from any of those hosts, from any of those guests. Not like there was with Glenn Beck. He had to come out and apologize. He's since said that was his, I think that was his biggest mistake during the Obama administration years. Calling out Barack Obama for racist comments. Larry Elder, back at this column here, it says, then there's the Los Angeles Times, which to this day has not and will not publish even the transcript of the Khalidi tapes. We talked about this a few years ago as well. Rashid Khalidi, an Obama friend and a University of Chicago Palestinian-American professor of the Middle East Studies, had a going-away party to celebrate his new post at Columbia University. Someone gave the Los Angeles Times a videotape of this 2003 event that Obama attended. So here again, that photo with Louis Farrakhan was taken in 2005. The going-away party for Rashid Khalidi, this took place in 2003. The Los Angeles Times, which endorsed Obama twice, was given the tape of this party, statements made at this party from 2003, and they buried it. They hid it. We still don't know what was said. It says here, Khalidi was an outspoken supporter of Yasser Arafat and the Palestinian Liberation Organization, but what he said and what others said at his farewell party, we'll never know. Were the attendees bashing Israel? Did Obama bash Israel? The Times says it promised the unnamed source who provided the videotape not to air or reproduce the tape. The paper claims it simply kept its promise to a source. And then Larry Elder says, if a tape could have ended Trump's 2016 campaign, would the Los Angeles Times, whose editorial board twice endorsed Obama and considered Trump a danger to the world, would the Los Angeles Times have sat on it? It's a good question. All the leaks, all of the revelations about Donald Trump's scandalous behavior, we've gotten a steady stream of it a couple of years now. Who knows what's true? Who knows what isn't true? But we certainly know on whose side the press is on. We certainly know who the press is going up against. Elder says here, Joan Walsh of the liberal website Salon.com described how fellow journalists were swooning during the presidential candidacy. This is for Barack Obama. I was struck, Walsh said, when I got to Iowa and New Hampshire in January by how our media colleagues were just swooning over Barack Obama. That is not too strong a word. They were swooning. The press. The journalists. I was at a speech. The biggest names in our business were there. They could repeat some of his speech lines to one another. It was like a Bruce Springsteen concert where the fans sing along. If that sounds familiar, that account there, it's because of what you've read, no doubt, in Chapter 2 of America Under Attack. You'll recall there that my father opens that chapter talking about Michael Hastings, his 2012 book, The Inside Story of Obama's Final Campaign. And Hastings, in that book, talked about just the powerful personal impact that President Obama had on the press, journalists, those that were writing about or speaking about his presidency. In America Under Attack, it says, in an interview about his book, Hastings told MSNBC's Martin Bashir, but that's the presence of Obama, even on the press corps, even on the people who follow him every day. When they're near him, they lose their minds sometimes. They start behaving in ways that are juvenile and amateurish, and they swoon. He used the same word. He's a reporter. Same with this Salon reporter. I mean, this is from the reporters themselves. telling you the impact that Barack Obama had on the major media. As my father brings out in America Under Attack, I mean, is this normal? Is this normal behavior? Or is there a spirit behind this? In fact, there is. It's the same spirit that's behind this attack now. They're in attack mode now. Revelation 12 says that Satan, the devil, and the demons have been cast down to this earth. They're confined to this earth. That's why we've got to expose this from time to time. This is not normal behavior. These are not normal times that we're living in. My father said the mainstream media regularly just go along with what the president says, even at times when it can be easily proven false. What is causing such actions? Even Hastings himself admitted to getting caught up in this behavior around the president. I do, he laughed. I do. See, it was just all fun and games. Those were the glory years, the way the major media considers it. The opponents of Obama, I mean, they received some of what President Trump is receiving. But it's certainly, I mean, in the Trump administration, they've taken it to another level, for sure. I mean, just look, like I said yesterday, look at the State of the Union address the other night. Here, it was 46 million, something like the highest number of Americans that have watched it in years. 46 million Americans watched President Trump's speech the other night. And according to a CBS poll, 75% of those watching the speech had a positive reaction. 75%, 3 out of 4. In a CNN poll, 7 in 10 positively reacted to the speech. But as I said yesterday, judging by the media reaction, well, you would have thought everybody just you picked up a glass and threw it at their television set. This is from Andrew Roberts. I think this is a newspaper here in the UK talking about the most shocking part of Donald Trump's first year. It's not the sleaze, the Russia links, or those ridiculous tweets, but that he might even win a second term. This is according to Andrew Roberts, who writes, "Yet for all that we decry Trump as an oaf who should never have stood for office with such nugatory credentials," you'll have to look up the word nugatory. You get the meaning from the context, I think. "And it is true. I described him as a clown before the election. Here's the real surprise. He has not been the disaster many predicted," says Andrew Roberts. "Indeed, he has, whisper it quietly, made a rather success of it. Compared to Obama's last years in office, President Trump made a number of important gains which would categorically not have been achieved by his predecessor. It is not fake news to say that for all the vulgarity, aggression, and offensiveness, what he has actually done this past year is by no means all bad, and some of it might turn out to be very good. People you like can do things you don't, but we should remember that vice versa is also true." So there's someone, at least with a little bit of honesty there, who didn't like President Trump going in, but who's admitting what 75% of the people watching that video or that speech the other night are thinking. And yet the attacks, they're nonstop. I played, again, the reaction that the media had following the State of the Union address the other night. Here's another sampling of just the relentless attacks the media have unleashed against President Trump. Clip number one here.
I have a whole lot to say about this president's increasing erratic behavior over the past week or so.
We have an Archie Bunker in chief who is disrespecting American Indians and making classless jokes from the podium.
Is this president trying to impersonate Hugo Chavez, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, Vladimir Putin?
Apparently the president gets two scoops. You know, everyone else around the table gets one. And no word if there were sprinkles.
At the dessert course, he gets two scoops of vanilla ice cream with his chocolate cream pie instead of the single scoop for everyone else.
He gains weight, according to these sources. He doesn't trust people around him. He's withdrawing. Not a good picture.
He's a racist, okay? He came proverbially as close as you could possibly come to shouting in a rally the N-word. That's what he did down there.
Donald Trump, again, being a schmuck.
He looked like a thug. He looked like a goon. You look at the handshake. Look at this. Just what a thug.
And you have somebody inside the White House that the New York Daily News says is mentally unfit, that people close to him say is mentally unfit, that people close to him during the campaign told me had early stages of dementia.
Well, it's just a little bit of a sampling. That's news in the United States. That's what passes for news coverage. You compare this, as the Investor's Business Daily did a number of months ago, the honeymoon period, you know, the first 100 days in office, the coverage. IBD says, compare this with the copious love heaped on the new administration of President Obama to get a real idea of just how bad the coverage has been. Back then, Obama had what was beyond doubt the most radical set of incoming policies for any president since FDR, policies that in retrospect didn't perform as promised. Let me just say that again. He didn't just have the most radical set of incoming policies. He was the most radical president, the most radical president that the U.S. had had up to that point, coming not just from the left, the radical left, the far left, the Marxist left. Pictures with Louis Farrakhan buried. Then the 2003 incident as well, buried, covered up. Reverend Wright, covered up. That Khalid's going away party, covered up. To this day, IBD says, nonetheless, his slate of radical policies won heavily positive coverage. So speaking of Obama, for his $1 trillion stimulus, which failed to stimulate anything, he won 58% positive coverage. For getting the government even further involved in the housing market, 59% positive coverage. For more government regulations and taxes to fight global warming, 78% positive coverage. IBD says it's depressing, really, that the media have become so awful, beyond parody even. The idea of fulfilling their role as defenders of truth, discoverers of facts, and independent editorial voices in the highly politicized world we live in today seems alien to our friends in the big media. No, in the great battle over the direction of our nation, they've taken sides. They've taken sides in the last two presidents. Proves that. It's irrefutable proof. They've taken sides. America under attack. It's still going on. It didn't end when President Obama left. It's still being attacked from within. Newsbusters, a couple weeks ago, the first year of the Trump administration was as turbulent for the news media as it was for politics, with many journalists dropping any pretense of professionalism to become strident opponents of the president. It says, as a proxy for the larger establishment media, the Media Research Center analyzed every moment of coverage of President Trump last year on ABC, CBS, and NBC evening newscasts, usually seen by more than 25 million people each night. These are the big networks now. And, of course, NBC owns MSNBC. You throw in CNN, they have the same tone. It's worse even. But these were the major findings for the three big networks. The Trump presidency, of course, is the biggest story of the year by far. By far. And then the authors of this study are the ones behind it. They pointed out that airtime, quote, devoted to President Obama and his administration amounted to approximately 10% of overall evening news coverage in those years, or less than one third of the level of Trump's coverage. So Trump's getting a lot more coverage just in terms of minutes, and overwhelmingly, it's negative. It's 90% negative versus 10% positive. And I just gave you the figures for all of these radical leftist policies. 58% positive, 78% positive. It's pretty amazing. 90% negative, this study found. So much for the presidential honeymoon. It says here, more than two-fifths of evening news coverage of the president focused on controversies, not policies. Controversies, with the Russian investigation alone accounting for one-fifth of all the Trump coverage. It says, despite their massive coverage of Russia, the networks had almost no airtime for questions about how the investigation began or whether special counsel Robert Mueller's current investigation is biased. No time for that. No time for that. That, like that Larry Elder column brings out, they're to be given extraordinarily special treatment. Robert Mueller, the FBI, the investigation, all of that. But it's Donald Trump. You see? There were only 3 months. Listen to this. There were only 3 months in 2017 when Trump's level of good press rose above 10% on the evening news. January, when TV coverage of his inauguration included a few stories about the positive reaction among Trump voters. April, when the network coverage mentioned supportive reaction to the cruise missile strikes against Syria, and in December, when Congress finally passed a major tax reform package, a Trump legislative success. Even in those months, however, the balance of TV's coverage of Trump was still hugely negative. 85% negative in January, 82% negative in April, and 85% negative in December. And all the other 9 months, at least 90% negative or higher. It says, finally, what seems to be happening is that many in the media, including the broadcast networks, have chosen to morph into anti-Trump activists. As a result, they provide massive attention to stories that they think make him look bad. Give little airtime to more positive aspects of his administration and punish him with massively negative spin. That's what it's boiled down to. You've got to punish the president. You've got to go after the president. You've got to give a massive amount of attention to the stories making him look bad. And so there they are on MSNBC, just to take one example here. Diagnosing the president as a sociopath or as one suffering from dementia. This is clip 4.
I keep hearing from people now, is he okay?
Yeah.
Is he okay? Like dead serious, they look at me and they say, is he okay? And I don't have a good answer.
I have the answer. He's not.
People on the inside say he keeps getting worse and mentally keeps getting worse. This is a man in decline.
This president cannot be stopped. He's not well. And by the way, this travel ban wouldn't have helped anything that happened. It's the lack of intellectual ability is stunning.
There's an unwritten rule in the psychiatric community that nobody diagnoses from afar.
I just don't think he's a well guy, period.
The behavior pattern that he is demonstrating right now is not normal. And, you know, I kind of just want to dispense with political correctness for a bit and just say what everyone is thinking. This behavior is crazy. He needs to get a grip.
This is so unbalanced. He is not well. He's just not well.
He has literally devolved to the point where there is concern about his health or about his ability to take in information and use it correctly. It's like a child.
Are you concerned about the president's health?
I think his family should be concerned about his health.
That's that last bit there from Nancy Pelosi. She's in the House of Representatives. So they're right in step with the major media. He's mentally deranged. Needs to be removed from office. Now, President Trump, to his credit, he is fighting back against this overwhelmingly negative coverage. And his charges of fake news, I mean, that's gotten just as much attention this past year, certainly with his supporters. It's gotten just as much attention as so many of these attacks. It's a war, a media war, between President Donald Trump and the mainstream media. Here's a short sampling of the president now fighting back. This is clip two.
You see, there's the fake news back there. Look, everybody. Fake news.
I call it fake news, fake polls.
Look, the media's fake. We're doing so well in so many ways, and nobody talks about us.
You know, I like real news, not fake news. You're fake news.
If the press were not fake, and if it was honest, the press would have said what I said was very nice. Wait a minute. I'm not finished. I'm not finished, fake news. The press, honestly, is out of control. The level of dishonesty is out of control. The public doesn't believe you people anymore. Now, maybe I had something to do with that. I don't know. As you know, I have a running war with the media. They are among the most dishonest human beings on earth.
Now, again, you can pick sides in this war. But as I said yesterday, the sickness from within, it's on display. This is a bitterly divided United States of America. State of the Union. Look at the state of this union. Look at how much hatred and division there is coming from both sides. And truth, of course, is the first casualty. It's the first casualty. I mean, it's why you need God's perspective. It's why you need thetrumpet.com. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. But for so many today, the truth does not matter. All that matters is what side you happen to be on, politically. And so if you're on one side, then you character assassination, a mixture of truth and error, accusation, lies, rumors, gossip, it all passes for news. What did Isaiah say? None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. When we come back, I just want to get into a short study that I got into in Principles of Living class. I mean, it in a lot of ways you say, well, it doesn't really relate to this first segment, because it has to do with marriage and family and how God created us to begin with. But there's a union, there's a bond that God talks about with respect to husband and wife. And more, you don't see it in families. Just like I noted the other day with that Israeli scholar who'd been married 61 years and said, you know, it's a lot different today. You see it in families. You see it in communities. And you see it, the division, the strife. You see it in nations, entire nations, so bitterly divided. Two Americas. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Following President Trump's State of the Union address the other night, there was this tweet went out. MSNBC host Joy Reid, she tweeted in response to the president's speech saying, "Church, family, police, military, the national anthem, Trump trying to call on all the tropes of the 1950s era nationalism." She said the goal of this speech appears to be to force the normalization of Trump on the terms of the bygone era his supporters are nostalgic for. So there he is talking about family and coming together and unifying, supporting the police and the military, talking about the national anthem. And here's a host at a news network, a cable news network, mocking him. Not mocking him for these tropes of a 1950s era. You look at, again, the hostility that's there from the progressive left, the radical left, the hostility toward anything in the Bible or about family togetherness. It's just mocked. It's ridiculed. And yet, what does God say? And what is the key to success in marriage or family? Well, you look into God's word. You examine the laws of God. Here in Ephesians 5, the marriage chapter, the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, a God-fearing servant who risked his life to help spread the message of Jesus Christ. The true gospel message of the soon coming kingdom of God, God's kingdom. Paul says, husbands, he says to husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You husbands, love your wives, your spouses, the same way that Jesus loves the church, the same way that Jesus sacrificed for the church, the bride. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And then if you drop down to verse 31, here in the marriage chapter. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two, these two, shall be one flesh. One flesh. That's why marriage. It's a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's all meant to point to our future marriage, to Jesus Christ, when we're going to be joined together with him. The two shall be one, one flesh. What does it mean to be one? What does it mean to be unified? What does it mean to be joined to your spouse, to be joined to your wife, or to be joined to your husband? Well, let's go back to the beginning here, Genesis chapter 2. You've got to get the foundation right, as I keep telling the freshman students here at God's College. You've got to lay the right foundation. Here in Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, and the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then he was placed in the Garden of Eden. He was given instruction about these two trees. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. And then verse 18 of Genesis 2, and the Eternal said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. It's not good that he's alone. He needs a complement. He needs a companion. He needs a helper. These two need to be joined together. These two need to become one team. Verse 21, it says, and the eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the eternal God had taken from man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. So God didn't raise up Eve out of the dust of the ground. He took a rib out of the man's body and then brought the woman to the man. And how did Adam react? Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I mean, she literally was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh because of this, because of God designing it this way. God created sex. Genesis 1 and verse 27. God created the woman out of the man. And because of all of this, he ordained the marriage institution that two might come together as one flesh. That Hebrew word for cleave, it means to cling or to adhere to one another. Profound truth, right in the first couple chapters of the Bible. Is it just an old Hebrew fable? Is that what Jesus thought? Look at what it says over in the New Testament, Matthew 19. Let's look at what Christ said. These Pharisees approached him. They said in Matthew 19 and in verse 3, the Pharisees came and tempted him, saying unto him, is it lawful that for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Is this allowed by the law of God? And what did Jesus say in response? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Here's Jesus quoting Genesis 1 and verse 27. Did Jesus believe Adam and Eve? Did he believe the story of Adam and Eve was just an old Hebrew fable that didn't really happen, that didn't really exist? Was it a myth? Well, it certainly doesn't sound like it, the way that Christ is talking about it. Haven't you read this? He said to the Pharisees, haven't you gone back to the first chapters of Genesis? God made us male and female. And verse 5 says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, here he is quoting chapter 2, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They too shall be one flesh. That's Christ referring us back to the marriage institution when it was first established by God. Verse 6, this is in Matthew 19, sorry. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But see, you talk about togetherness, you talk about marrying for life, you talk about a union, you talk about family, you talk about a united nation, and you're ridiculed, you're mocked by those who feel like they speak for America, by those who take to the airwaves night in and night out to attack not just a man, to attack anything and everything that springs from truth, the truth of God's word. Truth is the casualty over and over and again. We're seeing it in our marriage ceremony. It's a short ceremony that only goes on for a few minutes, but some powerful and profound words for sure. It says, and this was originally authored by Herbert Armstrong, but in our marriage ceremony, it says, thus it is revealed that it is God, not man or the laws of man, who joins together husband and wife as one flesh. And what God has so united and bound together for life, man is commanded on that authority, which transcends and supersedes all authority, not to separate and marry to another. And any lesser codes of man granting such divorce and remarriage are in defiance of and rendered null and void by the higher laws of Almighty God. This marriage, therefore, by authority of the Supreme Court of Heaven, is inexorably binding until broken by death. You see, in this marriage union, a husband and wife are made one. And this oneness, first and foremost, is to be one spiritually. Now, there's a oneness, a one flesh, literally as well, because it's a perfect fit. God made the sexual apparatus in both the male and the female. And when two come together, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, they become one physically as well. But above all, that oneness is a spiritual oneness. I'll leave it to you to go through 1 Corinthians 6. That's the last several verses there. Also study 1 Peter 3, verses 6 through 8. And then the passage in Philippians 2 about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. If you go back to that passage we started with in Ephesians 5, you see over and again the word love that's mentioned there in that marriage chapter. The Greek word for love there is agape love. This is God's love. This is love that comes from God. It comes into the mind, into the life of a repentant human being who's turned to God in humility and repentance, who's been baptized, and who's received the Holy Spirit of God, which raises that union, that one flesh union, to the God level. And it prepares those who are joined together in the flesh. It prepares them for their marriage to Jesus Christ. It teaches them about how to be a perfect bride for Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? It's a great mystery, but look, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. That's the ultimate aim here. That's the goal. That's the objective. A one flesh union, or a one spirit union in the case of Christ and the church, perfect oneness and unity. Together, joined together, never to separate, never to split apart, never to divorce, living together in love, godly love, for all eternity. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.